Father, we thank you for the privilege of opening up your word. And it's really been kind of a downer since we started Romans. Man is not in very good shape. And I'm grateful that Paul has spelled it out so that we can do something about our lives. Now, Lord, help us this morning to hear your voice. Deliver us from looking to people. Quicken us, Lord, by your Spirit so that we can go home with some wonderful nugget and that we'd be encouraged by it. Help us, Lord, to understand your word, because without your Spirit, we simply don't understand it. So teach us today, Lord, and begin with me, for I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you read the chapter, because the first 8 verses really is Paul carrying on a conversation with a Jew, probably a rabbi. And my guess is, after last year we're studying Paul in the book of Acts, it seemed like, even though he was called to the Gentiles, it seemed like every time he went into a city or a town, he went right to the synagogue. So he probably had this argument probably very often. But here he spells it all out. Verses 9 through 20 is a description of the condition of mankind. But you can almost see some rabbi in some synagogue saying, wait a minute, we have the oracles of God. And besides that, the Ten Commandments were written in stone. You can't tell us about this person that died in Jerusalem. And besides that, we have Abraham, and we have the circumcision, and we have the temple and the priesthood. And, there was that rabble-rouser that said he was the Messiah, declared that. But I understand they crucified him. So we still have our religion. Well, in our society, you can place any religionist in the place of this Jew that's arguing. It always concerns me when I talk to somebody and ask them if they're a Christian, and they give me a denomination. And that bothers me. Or my good friend Suzanne said, I've always believed. No, you can't always believe. It's a little child. But we got that straightened out. But if you are outside of Christ today, you will stand before the great white throne judgment. Now, I didn't make that up. That's found in Revelation and other places. And without the Lord, that's where everyone will end up. So Nero and Caiaphas. And how about Pilate and Hitler and Stalin and Mao? So many. They will all stand before God himself, including Satan and his minions. And where do they get to go next? To the lake of fire. But you say, wait a minute, what about us believers? You know, I believe in the Lord. Great. You'll go before the judgment seat of Christ. Not for your sins. Never for your sins. Your sins were judged at Calvary. But you will give an account of your life. And remember that little verse in Corinthians that says, hay, wood, and stubble, they won't amount to anything because they all burn, but they were good while they lasted. But it has to be gold, silver, and precious stones. I was thinking about this last night, and I thought, I'm just going to be happy to get there. You know, when I was a young person, before I came to Christ, I always thought of heaven being like a tent. and I'd slip in and nobody would see me. Obviously, I didn't know scripture. So it doesn't work that way. But you will never be judged for your sins. They're confessed here. That is settled here. May Jesus be your judge now, not in the future. Washed clean by the blood. The Father sees the blood and passes over us. And we're justified. So I'm afraid there's probably many denominations as well as churches that have a kind of a set of rules, and you follow those, and it's very easy to hide under that. And no one knows you're not really a believer. I know I did that. I went to Bible study, and I was of a denomination, and I was sure I knew everything. My first lesson taught me I didn't know anything. And I couldn't even pronounce any of the words. So it's easy to hide under something like that and never settle the question with the Lord. Well, I go to church every Sunday. I go to church every time it's open. Wonderful, but that won't save you. The Jews were counting on Abraham and circumcision and the law, and they failed miserably. They were to take the truth of what Jesus was going to do and give it to the world, but they failed. Remember when Pilate came out to the people and said he wanted to know what the people wanted with this Jesus, and they all shouted back, "His blood be upon us and our children." And what a horrible thing that has been for the Jews. That has indeed happened. The law didn't humble them. They learned to get around it. We're pretty good at that, We label sin and we label it with another word, and so we feel, oh, I'm pretty good. And the Jews had an argument here. He said, well, if our sinning brings glory to you, then maybe we should sin more. And besides, why would you blame us for sinning? Because after all, we're going to bring greater glory to you. But isn't it true, when you think about that we're always blaming God? That's so much easier, isn't it? He caused this. He did this. So often it's our own selves. And that's just the human heart. We always want to be right. Now, none of you have ever found that out in marriage, I'm sure. So, but to blame God is going in the wrong direction, because we need to learn to trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And I find it a full-time job to take care of me. That's just the way it is. Well, Paul said it's impossible for God to lie, and aren't you happy about that? But that means everything he has said is going to come to pass. God is going to keep his word no matter what. The fact is, sin never glorifies God. Just think about that. It just never glorifies God. Sin always has an evil result. It does not produce good. Paul's conclusion is that we're all under sin, Jew and Gentile alike. Man's true character, found in verse 10, it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Now, when I was dragged to Bible study, and I found out everybody was in the same boat, that made me feel pretty good. Hey, we're all sinners. It isn't just me that's a sinner, but everybody is. I don't know why God puts up with us. If I were the Lord, and be grateful or not, I would have said back in the garden, forget it. Man isn't worth it. But he's an amazing Savior. No, sin never produces good. Paul's conclusion, we're all under sin. And man's true character is that we're sinners. Isn't that an astounding statement, though, in verse 10? No one's righteous. And you say, well, wait a minute, I know some very nice people, and they're not Christians. What about them? Yeah, they might be nice people, and they speak lovingly to you and to others. And I like to think, I wrote down on my notes, I said, well, I like to think all these things belong to other people, and then, of course, I'm okay. You ever done that? Everybody's crazy except me and thee. But it's not, we're a mess. And these people may be wonderful, and praise God they are. They're a lot easier to live with, aren't they? But the Lord says no one understands. And then you say, well, wait a minute. Now we've got churches everywhere, and we have mosques, and we have temples, and people go to all those. Now, aren't they searching for God? Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Because they're looking for a God, but not the God. And until I stayed in Indonesia for about 5-6 weeks altogether, I really didn't understand Islam. But it's a routine. It's a thing you do. And they're not really looking for God or the God. They want a God that fits their lifestyle, and you probably know some people like that. You know, not the God of truth and justice, not the God that's created everything and is behind everything. I just tossed this out to you. My son went to dental school in Georgetown. I'll get it. And he lived near the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C., and he took us there one day to see it. It's quite spectacular, and it's huge. Well, they had a prayer meeting there. Guess what? It was all Muslims. And they crowded the place out, and the Muslims were so grateful they loaned them their church. And it's bothered me ever since, because where are all the Christians? You know, no, he's not a God that fits your lifestyle or that you can call on like Santa Claus or wishful thinking. He disciplines us. He works with us. And a lot of times we don't like that. Then I thought about, this is my crazy mind, going to church some morning and there's a scanner as you come through the door. Not for guns or knives or anything like that, but it reads your mind. And then it's put up on the board so everybody can read it. And then during the service, the same camera goes from person to person and reads your mind. Mrs. Brown is over there and she's planning a menu. And so-and-so is thinking about the ball game this afternoon, and that's all put up on a board. But you know what? That's how God sees us. He knows every thought. He knows the menu I'm planning in my head, you know? And he still puts up with us. But I'm sure that if that ever happened in a church, none of us would ever go. And praise God, he still looks at us and he sees the blood of Christ, and we'd all be in a mess. And then did you notice how he talks about our mouths are like poison snakes, vipers, or whatever. And I thought about that too, and I thought, there's such vulgarity today. And you get it in movies and TV, and then you have a bunch of little boys playing with each other. What are they? They always resort to toilet talk. If you've raised boys, you know I have four. Of course, they're all grown now, and girls are so different. I only have two of those, fortunately. Hormones. But then there's sarcasm. And then there's bitterness. You know, what a reproach to God to be bitter inside about circumstances that have happened. And asking the Lord to turn that around and sweeten that. You don't want to live in the past. You don't want to live dragging ex-husbands and ex-whatever behind you. It will ruin your life today and the future. No one wants to be around that, too. You could say, well, I'm angry at God because he ruined my life. I mean, he runs my life. No, we don't say that, do we? We like to think that sometimes he steps in and ruins things. But, you know, we're going to get into this more as we get into Romans. He's training us. He's disciplining us. He's building us up to stand in his presence someday. Don't fight it. We all hurt. And sometimes we hurt beyond belief. But it's all part of our training. And I have quite a few things to say about that too, but we'll get to that soon. And then, did you read that section there, 15 through 18? Feet are shed, quick to shed blood. Don't we see that today? In fact, I thought of so much of this that Paul's talking about is really our newspapers and our news. In the way of peace, they've not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. It seems like even if they know about God, they don't fear him. They just put him down or ignore him. And why was the law given? That was one of my questions when I was dragged to Bible study. How come God gave us the law if we can't follow it? Well, he gave it to us for several reasons. And the first is to stop everybody's mouth. And if you think you can do the law, I'll bring my list of sin, and we'll look at that. That always puts me down. And the whole world is accountable. The law reveals what sin is. All the law asks us to do is to love. Isn't that amazing? How are you doing? Well, not too good. People today are looking for self-worth. A lot of people I know have given up. I just need another man. No, I need another marriage. No, I think I'll try a woman. I mean, everything's out there. It's pretty tragic where we're at. So many empty people. Just empty. Self-worth is what the gospel is all about. We didn't have, when we study the Old Testament, you'll find this very clearly, women didn't have any status in society. It's Jesus that brought us status, and I praise God for that. And it, there isn't one person in here that doesn't want to be loved. And so we so often look in the wrong places. There's only one person that can really love you, that deep, deep love that you so long for. And it's not man, because man is fallen and sinful, and he wants to be loved too. So our need to know that God loves us, and we're accepted in his sight. You get down and get discouraged, start thinking about you're going to live with the Lord forever. I think, sometimes I say, Lord, could I just sit on your lap for a little while here? That would be helpful. but he loves me and he loves you. And we have standing and value and worth before him. Something about us that God loves. And I think it's that little bit of eternity that he places in the Christian's heart. And that's, he loves us for that. Life can never be satisfying if that question is not settled. You will always be searching. You will always be looking. Religion will not do that. But a relationship with Jesus Christ will. I don't know if you saw so clearly in this lesson, but salvation is all of God. I wanted to remind you of that, but it seemed like even the gift of faith is from God. Even the gift of belief is from God. And faith is the hand that takes the gift that God offers. Remember in John's gospel, he didn't say, believe in what Jesus did. He didn't say that. He says, rather, as many as received him, to them he gave power to become sons of God. That's beautiful. But take the gift that God offers you. Don't go home today and say, well, I think my good works are going to be better than my bad works. Yeah, I got more bad works than good works, I'm sure. Don't do that. Just get alone with the Lord and spill it all out. The flesh will never please the Lord. That's why we need a new body. I tell you, this one is really getting shabby. We need a new body. And when you die, I just toss this in, no extra charge. When you die, your soul goes to be with the Lord. We'll get our bodies back one day when he returns. And what a resurrection that will be. What an amazing fact that will be. But we're going to take care of the sin nature. Otherwise, we're pretty hopeless. But God. God has a plan. He still has a plan. Before he ever created anything, he had this plan. And if you belong to him, you are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You will always belong to him. You'll never go through the second death of being separated from the Father. Our salvation is absolutely amazing. It's. I wanted to go over that list I passed out. That's Dr. John Phillips from his book. He took 10 verses out of this lesson and spelled out our salvation. And I thought for some of you, you've probably never seen it in such detail. There's one on there that I really like because, as I say, when I was dragged to this Bible study, I thought, you know, world religions, I had studied them, always have you doing something. What about people who can't do anything? What if you're laying in a hospital bed dying and you can't do a thing, but somebody can come and share Christ with you and you'll be with the Lord for eternity? Praise God. But other religions make you do things. So I'd like to emphasize that salvation is reasonable. It appeals universally. It is easy to understand. Even someone who is severely retarded can get the fact that God loves them and died for their sins. I mean, what an amazing Savior to figure all this out. Well, could be he's rather smart. So I praise God for him. And if you ever get to a place where you want to boast about the fact, well, I'm a big wig at my church, or I'm doing something, just take a long, hard look at the cross. That costs very costly. Now, at the top of that, it should say something about salvation is free. But it costs Jesus. And you know how painful it is when somebody sins against you. You know how that hurts. Well, you can imagine all of our sins against Christ, how that hurt him. And sometimes I think about that. I've actually hurt the Lord with my sins. So salvation is free, but not cheap. Just think about the shame and the agony. That's right where I am right now at home, reading through the Bible as Jesus is being spit on and going through all of that he suffered. And it brings it home fresh how costly sin is. Don't just hop and jump over sin because it's serious. Important as the blood is to our salvation, because that's what the Father sees, we do not trust in it, but in Christ, our living Redeemer. Faith is in a person. It is trusting in Christ, which makes faith valid. So I hope that opens some thoughts there. I'm sure reasonable to me was important. Maybe something else on that list is. But it's universal. What an amazing Father. What an amazing God we have. And it just eliminates pride altogether. There can't be any boasting. You can't say, well, I belong to this church, or I've read the Bible through 50 times, or whatever, please. We could always do better, right? And no nation or people, no church or denomination has a monopoly on God. Although I remember the lady that loved me to the Lord, she said she would always talk about her Jesus. And I thought, your Jesus? Can't he be mine too? But he was so personal and intimate to her. That's how she talked about the Lord. Something to think about. Well, the Jews had a unique position, and they failed miserably. God still has a plan for them, and we'll pick that up in Romans as we move on. Don't ever think you're in like Flynn, because it just doesn't work that way. And then we've got that word. Paul must think we're all lawyers, because he says propitiation. I've never used that in my life. It means to appease. The biblical word means to expiate by sacrifice. There was a cost. God has propitiated through the work of Christ at Calvary. That is, God's holiness has been fully satisfied. What an amazing thought that is. He can now look with favor upon you and upon me. And just give them praise. Father, we thank you for your precious word, and we thank you that it can be applied personally. I pray if there's anyone here today that hasn't made that definite decision, that they might get along with you today and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I want to be yours. I'm tired of religion. I'm tired of being empty. I want to be your child. I want to know that I'm going to heaven forever. And Lord, help them to come to grips with that. Anyone here that's been thinking sin is no big deal, may they take a hard, long look at the cross, and may they seek your forgiveness, Lord, for what's going on in their lives. We want to live close to you, Lord. Everyone here is on a different path. Help us on that path, Lord. Help us not to judge one another. We're all fallen, and we need to have that personal, wonderful relationship with you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.